70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now let me ask you a question. And the reason I'm sitting down this morning is because I'm thinking of this as just a class. I'm not preaching to you. I'm asking you questions this morning. What happened during the 70 weeks to make an end of sin? Are you familiar with the 70 weeks? That's covered from 457 to 34. All right, during that period of time, what happened to make an end of sin? Go ahead. All right, the cross, the death of Christ, Calvary, was the provision that God made to make an end of sins. Now, let me ask you another question. Can anything really be ended until we understand what it is? Now let me illustrate in the medical field. I hope I'm going to stay on solid ground. Can we find the answer to cancer until we find the cancer virus or what cancer really is? We have to isolate the virus and work to that end. Or, in other words, if I understand right, after they isolated the polio virus, there's not been the crippling effects and polio has become less and less, right? Am I right in that? All right, they found out what it was. They got down to the basics, and then they were able to eliminate it. They were able to deal with it. All right, now, to make an end of sins means simply that we're going to have to understand what sin really is. All right, I'm sure I knew I was going to hear certain answers. It's inevitable. But what does the cross reveal about sin? Turn to John, the 8th chapter, and notice verse 44, John 8, 44. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says, "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. With whom did sin originate? Satan, the devil. "Ye are of your father the devil," he told those Jews, "because the lust of your father, the desires of your father the devil, you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. And they did it. They took him and put him on the cross. Whom? The Son of God. And they fulfilled the lust of their father, the devil. Then what was his lust? What was his desire? To kill God. And only in the cross can we behold the true meaning of sin. Now God illustrated this in the sanctuary service. The sin offering, representing the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Who had to kill those sin offerings? The priest? The individual himself took the life of every victim. You killed Jesus. Every one of us stand guilty at the cross of Calvary for the murder of the Son of God. And when we come to realize what sin is, the will to kill God, then the end of sin is in sight. He came and demonstrated in the 70 weeks what sin was, to make an end of sin. And let us notice verses 23 and 24. "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Afterwards, I'll give you plenty of time. All right, if you'll notice here, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. When the cross was laid on Jesus, where did he go? To Calvary. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And where will that lead us? To death. To Calvary. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a unique death. Now let me ask you another question. Did Jesus die because he was crucified? Did the nails kill him? Did the nails in his feet kill him? And when they pierced his side, he was already dead. He didn't die of the crucifixion. Notice what the Scripture says. Turn to John, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Or he says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we find on the cross, this is exactly what he did in laying down his life. If you'll turn to Luke 23, verse 46. And this tells you how he died. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I have power to lay it down. The death that brings salvation to us is likewise voluntary. God guarantees to us a freedom of choice. It's a commandment that you have a freedom of choice. The same kind of a commandment that Christ received. Now, what you can do, you can die and live. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the will of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or I can live and die. For if a man loves his life, he will what? Lose it. Now you can make a choice. You can either die and live, or you can live and die. Now this power to take up and lay down is not inherent power. There are two words in the Greek that's translated power. There's dunamis, from which you get the word dynamite. Inherent power, explosive power. And then there's another word translated power, exousia, from which we get the word executive. In other words, it is authority delegated. It is permissive power. All right, when Jesus was talking in John about his power to lay down his life and his power to take it again, he did not use the term dunamis. He used the term exousia. It was a granted permission. It was an exercise of a permission. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was an exercise of the will. Now we find as we study the Scriptures that Jesus could exercise the dying. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up. He exercised the dying, but once dead. When you die, you're going to be dead, aren't you? How do you know you're coming up in the resurrection? You have any dunamis in you? But he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You have that faith? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up to whom? The Father. No, that's faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Now let me ask you another question. What is faith? Biblically, what is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of... Have you seen? I haven't seen him yet. I haven't even seen myself when I looked in the mirror. But what is the promise? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the Spirit we have the hope of that right. Look for the, we have the hope to look for the righteousness which is by faith. Now, let me ask you another question. Faith. Did it have a beginning? Or is it like God, eternal? It says God is love. Didn't you give me a text where it says God is faith? What? I know, faithful, but I didn't ask that question. Can you tell me a place where it says God is faith? No, you can find a text that says there's an author of faith. There's a finisher of faith. Jesus in heaven needed faith? Yeah. He's the author of it. Faith didn't begin when he came into this earth. Why did he need faith? Think. Rebellion began at the very throne with one of the covering cherubs. He had condescended to become the other one. God was on the throne between the cherubim. All right, one of his closest lieutenants betrayed him. One of the ones closest to the throne went out and instigated rebellion in heaven and did it so successfully that one third of the angelic host believed him. God is an individual because, after all, we are created in his image and each of us have a distinct individuality, I'm told. It threatened the government of God. God's character was at stake. All right, now what could he have done? God is God. What could he have done? He could have eliminated Lucifer, and then when Christ came into humanity and gave back to the Father his immortality and went to the grave, I have no more contenders. I stand alone on the throne. No more in association. Jesus had to exercise faith that when his Father promised by commandment that he would bring him forth from the grave if he should die, that the Father would do it. He had to have faith in his Father, in God who became his Father. He had to have the faith that God would do and perform his commandments. Now let me ask you another question. Did God let Jesus down? No. He brought him from the grave. Highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Christ every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And not only that, I read this in Romans the 8th chapter again. And that's a wonderful chapter. Notice what it says there in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us what? All things. That God who gave his son and raised him from the dead will what? Give us all things. Can you trust him? Can you believe God? Jesus did. And God never let him down. Will he let you down? No. You know the group that go through, it's described in Revelation 14:12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and that's where we like to stop. And what? The faith of Jesus. The faith that could trust the Father, that he could put in his hands immortality. For as a man he was mortal, subject to death, that he could turn into the hands of God, his omnipresence. He could return to God his power. And God would keep them for him. and wouldn't let him down, wouldn't betray him. That's the God that Jesus has said, I want to acquaint you with the Father. That's my Father. I go unto my God, unto your God, to my Father, unto your Father. That's the Father that we have, the God we have.